May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Amen. Shalom, everyone. The new teacher asked one toddler, "How old are you, Brian?" And he answered, "I'm 4 years old." The teacher asked, "When will you turn 5 years old?" The boy answered, "When I'm done being four." I guess we all like clever children. And today's readings from Psalm 71, Jeremiah 1, 1 Corinthians 13, and the Gospel of Luke all remind us of youth from birth who are chosen to represent God. But the Gospel also shows us the problem of a person trying to represent the Lord back in his hometown. I understand that, and maybe you do as well. I grew up as an Orthodox Jew in Kansas City in the middle of the United States. And when I came to believe in Jesus, most who knew me back then wouldn't have anything else to do with me nor listen to what I had to say about God. Sometimes the people closest to us, who knew us when, are the ones with whom we have the most difficulty in sharing what we believe about the Lord. That said, let me thank Father Stephen for welcoming me back here to the parish yet again. And thanks to each of you who's listening to me both here live and those who will hear this online or read the sermon as I'll put it up later this afternoon online. Thanks because you're listening to someone whom you might otherwise disregard. Also, I hope you'll fill out that white card that is there inside your newsletter in your notice sheet, which allows me to continue to speak with you down the proverbial road through our email or print newsletter, your choice. So let's look at our Bibles at Luke chapter 4, today's gospel reading, and see what it has to say to us as 21st century people, both about our Messiah, who was chosen and rejected, and about our mission in the world, where we will probably receive similar response. And as I represent the organization Jews for Jesus here in Australia, I hope you will consider sponsoring our mission as well, both today and in the months to come. So Luke chapter 4. Beginning at verse 16, we read this. Yeshua came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, his hometown. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue. And I still do that, go to synagogue every time I'm back in Kansas City. And other places, Perth, Brisbane, I go everywhere. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the scroll and read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Everyone was anticipating. And he gave the shortest sermon perhaps on record. "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That's the sermon, whole length. This reading from Isaiah chapter 61 is almost an entire quote from the passage itself. Now either Luke or Yeshua leaves out that phrase in Isaiah about the healing of the brokenhearted, which Isaiah includes. The reading of a portion of the Bible, not from the Pentateuch, but from the prophets or from other writings, is a custom in synagogue to this day. Yeshua has been teaching in the area and has been performing miracles in Galilee, which is like his diocese. He was busy in Capernaum, just 32 kilometers away, which obviously was well known to the people of his Nazareth synagogue and hometown. So Yeshua stands up and says, the hope of the Jewish people, the Messiah, for someone who would bring not only liberty in some governmental way, but literally jubilee to the people, who would free us from Rome. That hope, it's himself. Even the word anointed in verse 17 is the verb form of the Hebrew word Messiah. The Messiah would heal us, would bring good news to us. And he wouldn't just preach about it, proclaiming God's favor. He would actually liberate, set people free. And Yeshua says that wait, 700 years, it's over. He says, basically, I'm the chosen one, whom God anointed to fulfill this prophecy. The fulfillment is literally in your hearing, because it consists in the words from Isaiah being spoken by the one for whom they were prophetically destined. So look at what the people did, what their response was. It says, everyone spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which were falling from his lips, the words of grace. And then they said this strange phrase, isn't that Joseph's son? Keith Green was a Christian musician back in the 70s, and he died in 1982. I had the privilege to know him. He was a rock and roller who came to faith in Jesus in the 70s. And one of his songs that became a favorite of mine was called Song to My Parents. He says, it's only that I care. I really, really only just want to see you there. He's talking about going to heaven. And he urges them to consider eternity, even though they often got into an argument about religion. The ending of the song, however, is well worth our noting. After the appeal to his parents, yet one more time, he says, isn't that Jesus? Isn't that Joseph and Mary's son? Didn't he grow up right here? He played with our children. What? He must be kidding. He thinks he's a prophet? Prophets don't grow up from little boys. Do they? Do they? The question, of course, is begged in verse 22. Didn't this man who just read to us the Bible passage and pointed to himself, isn't this the guy that used to fix our furniture in the carpenter shop? He's just like us, they're saying. So he cannot be the fulfillment of the scripture. And Yeshua knows what they are thinking. He knows that. Like we read in other passages of Yeshua's awareness of what people are thinking. He says, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Yeshua knew what was in their heart, what was in their minds. And it wasn't so good what the locals were thinking. No wonder Yeshua says, maybe to his boys there, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Being chosen doesn't necessarily produce natural cheerleading from the locals. In fact, Yeshua seems to be saying the exact opposite is in view. You will be unwelcome. You will be rejected. That's a guarantee from the one who copped rejection himself. It's historically accurate, certainly in the biblical record. Every one of the prophets was dismissed as wacky and irrelevant, or too close to the bone to hear. Every prophet was rejected by the Jewish people. That, he says of himself, is the lot for Yeshua and for each of us who will follow him as well. Good luck with that. Back to our story. Yeshua now amplifies this or testifies to this by telling two stories which last only a verse or two. It changes the people's reactions from somewhat of acceptance to rage. What two stories are those? One about Elijah going to the woman, the widow of Zarephath, and second about Naaman the leper. You might remember these two biblical stories. Read them later, write them in your notes if you will. First one happens in 1 Kings chapter 17, and the second from 2 Kings chapter 5. I encourage you to read these later, just not now, but sometime today. The stories are great and demonstrate many things then and to the people today, most certainly to the people of Yeshua's day. When he references each, the widow and the leper, he's highlighting several things. I'll tell you what they are quickly. Number one, neither of these stories took place in the land of Israel. Or distinctly, that is, among Jewish people in our own land and territory. Number two, both involved healings and a picture of life from the dead. Number three, both involved the provision of God's promise of substance and health. And number four, finally, each was unique in the area. And that's the clearest takeaway from the Lucan account. Yeshua says, none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman. In other words, God didn't go into the hospital or to the leper colony. He didn't attend the hospital gala, walk through, and heal everyone. He only healed Naaman. Similarly, in the famine, which took place in the days of Elijah, he didn't specifically provide for everyone, nor visit every person, but went only to one place and to one person at that. God not only selects, he deselects. No wonder the people were enraged. He was saying to them, you're deselected. And one more thing about these two episodes. Zarephath is in Sidon, the Sidonian area. Tyre and Sidon, Phoenicia, modern-day Lebanon, not Israel. The widow of Zarephath is not living in Jewish quarters. The prophet goes outside Israel to provide for anyone and everyone. And the blessings of God are not limited to Jews. Wait a minute, Yeshua. You want people to go to those foreigners, the Gentiles, and share this message? It should be here for us in Nazareth. It belongs to us. Yes, Yeshua wants us to go to those who are not yet believers to make his name known. Yes, sirree. Naaman is a Syrian, for goodness sakes. He's an outsider also. In fact, he was so outside, he originally rejected the prophecy to go wash in the river seven times. He said, our rivers are cleaner than the Jordan. But his associates, his entourage, help him understand that he should obey the prophet, and voila, he's healed. Awesome. But wait a minute. Go outside our comfort zone, go to Gentiles, go to enemies, go away from the insider's place. Who does that? What? You must be kidding. Prophets don't grow up from little boys, do they? Do they? And then prophets are not really welcomed back home, are they? So what's going on? What's going to happen to me when I join, you think, your evangelism team? Rejection? Who wants that? So what do the people do when Yeshua makes this very clear? The Bible says in verse 29 that they formed a mob. They evict him from town. They seem to chain deliver him to the brow of the hill overlooking town. Yeshua is in big trouble. He will definitely be tossed over the hill, down, tumble, tumble, down to his death. Have you seen a place like that? In Tamworth or in Townsville, you go up to the top of the hill where the big crosses adorn the highest hill, or go over to New Zealand where in Auckland, One Tree Hill is, where there's not a tree now. Never mind. In our days, we'd be taken perhaps to the top of the AMP Tower or the Westfield Tower, whatever it's called now, City Point. Or go down to the top of the Crown Casino in Melbourne, wherever it is, it's the top of the highest place. And they were about to toss our hero over to his death. But since he had not yet taken on the sins of the world, which he does later at Gethsemane, death could not touch him. In other words, no one could take his life from him just yet. The Bible says in verse 30, Yeshua slipped through, passed through their midst, and went his way. Wow. Mobs don't let the enemy out of their sight, but this one did. Mobs don't let the convicted one escape, but this one did. Because no matter what, Yeshua is still Lord of the situation, and he will choose when and where he will die, and he did. We learn from this episode at his hometown a few things. I'll list them for you. Number one, Yeshua declared himself to be the Messiah. Don't let anyone tell you he never said that. He made it very clear. That's what got him in trouble. Number two, that declaration was not welcomed by the religious authorities. You'll forgive me that I point to you guys here. But that's true. The regular people had no trouble. It was the leadership that had trouble with him. Number three, his intention to set people free was not limited only to Jewish people, but included Syrians and Lebanese and probably a few folks from the northern beaches as well. Even as Jeremiah was told and we read, he was called to be a prophet to the nations. Number four, when he demonstrated his power in the past in the Old Testament, God did not choose to make a major production out of it, but chose a single example so that women and men would understand that he can perform wonders. Number five, no one can take his life from him. Yeshua will eventually lay it down of his own initiative and die on the Roman cross for our sins, take our sins on himself so as to truly liberate us from bondage and give us in his resurrection eternal life. Finally, number six, and aren't you glad I said finally? As he was chosen and rejected, so we are to be as well. God chose us in the beginning to walk with him. 2 Thessalonians 2, Colossians 3. And as such, we will suffer the same fate as our Messiah. Revelation 17, John 17, verse 18. If we want to rise with him, we must go to the cross with him. I know it's early, but next Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. The way of Lent begins in just 10 days. So it's right to ponder this deep truth of suffering a moment longer. If we suffer the rejection from others, don't be surprised. That's how they treated everyone sent from God to them in the past. Romans chapter 8 says, if indeed we suffer with him, we may be glorified with him. If you can't bear the cross, the old hymn sang, you can't wear the crown. We learn today that a prophet is not without honor, except in his home turf. And maybe you find that difficult witnessing opportunity as well. Maybe I can recommend something that will help you collegially here in the parish. When a parishioner has his family with him for an event or Christmas or just somebody's visiting, you can ask that person's, those visitors, are you a follower of Jesus? Make it clear. What's it going to cost you? When you meet someone's family here or at the church picnic, you ask the hard questions. Invite response. Some cannot possibly ask those of their own families any longer, but you can. Arriving right now at the international airport is my old university roommate. He's old, I'm not. We've been friends since 1969 when we were bunking together, a mere 47 years ago. And we'll spend some time together later today and tomorrow for sure. He's only here from Texas a few days. He's a Jewish lawyer. And you know, he will find it easier to hear the gospel again from someone not so close as me. Or at least that's what I'm telling myself just now. You never really know, do you? But at least we can be more sensitive to each other's concerns for our family and friends. Chosen and being chosen doesn't always mean received. More realistically, those who are chosen receive more knockbacks than praises. Is that what you signed up for? If you are a believer, that is what you signed up for. Thanks be to God for his strength and his power to keep us and to keep using us for his purposes. Amen. And let me say a few words about Jews for Jesus, for whom also I'm here. 2 days before Christmas, our office received an email from a confused Jewish man over in Perth. He didn't string his sentences together the way I'm used to, and I wondered if he wasn't just having a go at us. But he said he was Jewish, curious about God, so I wrote him back straight away, and we had a couple emails back and forth. It kept going, and then finally, the Christmas Eve, I called him. And that during that phone call, Alan prayed with me to receive Jesus as his Messiah and Lord. And every day, save a few, since then we've talked or texted or emailed, and he's growing in his new faith. God is saving him daily by his priestly ministry, and I hope you will join many in praying for him, his wife and children, as he keeps finding real rest in his Messiah. We've got lots more stories I want to tell you from Budapest, Tel Aviv, London, and New York, even here in Sydney. I love our stories. I have many others I want to tell you, but I'll let the newsletter do that. Would you please take the white card that's fallen out of your newsletter any number of times? I tore mine and left some of it there. But you've got a large part. Just tear it on that perforation. The large card is for me after you fill it out with your name and details, front and back. And I won't think it rude of you to write while I'm speaking. And by filling that out and dropping it in the retiring offering towards the end of the service, you will extend to me the privilege to speak to you again, which I really treasure. The small card is for you to hold on to and pray for us using that. It's a good reminder. Keep it in your Bible or fridge, wherever you go for daily food. Has our phone number, email, and like everything in the 21st century, our BSB and account number. If you fill out that card and drop it in, the large card, you'll receive, like you received already, one of our newsletters. It's got stories and teachings and I think some good resources on the back. Always something that'll benefit you. I hope that you'll do that. If you're giving financially to Jews for Jesus today, please put the amount on the front of the larger card when you fill it out so we can properly receipt you and thank you. I really appreciate that. You can donate online or use actually a tap and go. I've got a credit card machine out at the resource table in the lobby. Our bookshop and ministry center in Bondi Junction welcomes all kinds of people every week. And every week for the last decade, Jewish people who don't yet believe in Jesus have come in. Like last week, Sebastian from Chile, Nick from Russia, Ariel from Israel, all Jews, all left with Bibles or portions of Bibles, all left with having had a discussion about Yeshua. I love what I get to do. On the resource table up the back, I really want you to get some books on Messianic prophecy or Messianic music that'll have your toes tapping on Pittwater Road. Many other items on the table, like this one, My Own Testimony of Faith, that shares how this Orthodox Jew came to faith in Messiah. And my grandmother, at 96, she got saved. I put her story in here as well. Father Stephen, thanks for letting me come back to the parish to speak, and thanks to each of you here at St. John's who makes this such a good place, such a light in the dark world. Remember, you get to be his spokesman to the world who so desperately needs to know him. Keep doing what makes Yeshua happy, no matter if others reject you. And have a blessed February, a blessed Lent, and a joyful season celebrating Messiah's resurrection. Shalom.